Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. Been thinking some about how the Lord used a lot of analogies so that we could understand His work and the things that He was doing. For instance, He used the parable of the sower. That's not complicated to most people to understand. Most everybody knows about putting the seed into the ground, and it, a little time comes up and something comes on it. Everybody kind of understands that. So the Lord used that in His attempt to get us to understand something spiritual. He used that analogy. He used in an analogy a story about 10 virgins so that we could get some mind, some understanding about it. He used on the Sermon on the Mount, he told about how a wise man would build a house. Well, he was surely interested in more than building houses, but he wanted us to understand the spiritual things, and when we understand these things and he relates to it, then, and it makes me to wonder though, how much there is to understand. I mean, God made everything, so everything's God. God's fingerprint is on everything. There's nothing that's done that He didn't do. And one of the things that's so convincing about the idea of God is to me is how much that I can see Him in. When I think in those terms, how many things that He's in. And David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." But do you realize why he said that? Why he didn't say, "The Lord is my mechanic," or "The Lord is my..." But hold on, that's what he was and understood. And as he understood that in the way he loved and cared for the sheep, and what he had to do without him, they couldn't make it. They would be in trouble without him. And so, from his experience, when he looked at that position, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Just all those things that I can relate to and do, and the feelings that I have, that's what God is to me. And so he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, I've never been a shepherd. I could have never wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." I can say it now by his understanding, but I've never been a shepherd. But I was a surveyor one time. That was my life occupation before I started ministering. I worked in surveying, and in surveying, we was always trying to find true lines, true bearings, true north. We was always trying to find accurate distances and measurements. We was always trying to find lost monuments and restore them. If you get my analogy, I could write, "The Lord is my surveyor. He puts my lines true." You remember over in Amos said, "What seest thou, Amos?" And he said, "I see a plumb line. I see a plumb line. Something that's true." I could say that's our challenge in one way here tonight. What's your occupation? Because the truth about it is, if you're a mechanic, if you open your mind, you'll see something that you could say. I mean, what does a mechanic do? He finds a faulty place, don't he? And he takes that out and he puts something that works in there. Does that relate to anything? Of course it relates to something. You could say the Lord is my mechanic. He fixes my faulty parts. Or you may be a carpenter. Some of there's carpenters in here. Can you relate to anything about carpentry? When the old cabinet doors are sighted and they need new hinges to be put up, or a board needs cut straight, or a floor needs leveled, or something needs completely tore down and remodeled, or something needs to go up a new, what can you relate to? Is there anything relative at all in any of that? Or is there anything that we already heard a little bit about that road that he built? Maybe you work for the Department of Highways, or maybe you put down gravel, or you do that. Is there anything that you can relate about making a straight path for someone's feet, a way to travel better? Is there anything relative to, you know, I'll be challenged about anything that you do, whether from computers to manual labor, to being a farmer or a worker of any kind. If you open up your heart, you'll find, because you're trying to accomplish and do something, there'll be some analogy in that there for you to be able to see and understand. The Lord is all of these things to all of us, and He's all everywhere. He's in all things. He's in the growing of all things and the doings of all things. And you know, really, isn't this all about bringing all the glory to God for all that He is and does? Well, I've been looking at a scripture this time of season. We've read it several times in Matthew, the second chapter. I read that a few times lately. I'd like to look at, with the idea that I just had, I'd like to look at some of this scripture like that. In the second chapter of Matthew, and you may say, boy, he's really stretching it out there. But now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem signifies house of bread. That's what it means. The house of bread. You remember a time that the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They needed to be fed, and the Lord sent them manna. He sustained them with manna. But Jesus said later about the bread, He said, I'm that bread that came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat in the wilderness and died. I'm the living bread. Praise the Lord. So now here we got a picture, maybe not by chance. Maybe the whole picture is God. Right? Maybe it wasn't by chance that Jesus is going to be born in the house of bread. Or maybe that was named that because He was going to be born there. The house of bread. Do you know who the house of bread is? Do you know that we can't consist? We don't consist. We don't exist. We can't keep consisting and existing without bread. And here it is, the one that was going to be born and given, come from heaven, and given as the bread for all man, is to be born here now in Bethlehem. And so there's an analogy here of the bread of life that's going to be given to all mankind, the whole saving of the world, everything that man needs. It's going to be born. Now, He said that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Oh, there must be a meaning in that. Maybe you say, Brother Marty, you're... but to me, there's a great meaning in that. What the Lord does in this, He brought bread to our souls. We can't do it without Him. Glory be to God. And there is, and you look in the scriptures, and won't you find many, many, many places that refers to that bread? It's not just one place that talked about it, but bread seems to be, through the scriptures, a very significant thing. There was to show bread of the temple. That signified something. There was the talk, remember where he said they're going to eat the bread, but it had to be unleavened? Well, you know, there's an analogy in leaven, both good and bad. It signifies sin because of its activity. But Jesus also said that the kingdom would be like leaven that grows into things. But there's an analogy of bread all through there, and it comes to this place and said that Jesus was born at the house of bread. It's going to be bread to us. This one that came was giving out the bread. He came from heaven. Here's the introduction given to us. But there's other idea here of Bethlehem that I think that is very interesting. You may remember where David said, the garrison of the Philistines are in Bethlehem. And he was out in the hills. And he says, I long for a drink of the well. Now, you might say, now, that means only that. But David said, I long for a drink from the well that's in Bethlehem. Longed for it. Want to see it. Want to taste it. I want to experience the water that's coming from Bethlehem. There's a well down there. And it's the right. And Jesus said to the woman, the Samaritan woman, said, if you knew, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew, you would ask me of water. You don't have nothing to draw with. I am the living water. I'm the living water that I'm going to give to you. So here's another place that has to do with being born at Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, there was going to be a well. Do you know all people ought to long for the drink of that well? Because there sprung up there one day. One time, a long time ago, there was something that sprung up in Bethlehem that was to give life to the world. I mean, think of the beauty of this. What two things do you need to live? Bread and water. And it's in Bethlehem. Right here in Bethlehem is where it's at. He was born there in Bethlehem. So there's an analogy here, at least in my mind, and you can find a lot of places it refers to that living water in the scriptures. And where was that going to be fulfilled at? Right here in this first beginning of this. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that was the fulfilling of that God had promised to bring to us. And you know what? This is the answer. You know, this is the answer to the world's problems. I mean, it's the answer to all of our human needs. Everything that we need was born in Bethlehem. Right there at that time, in that place, was the one that was born and given to us. Now, I like the, Paul said one time about people that preach Jesus in pretense. And he said, whether in pretense or truth, Jesus is preached. And I rejoice. If they do it out of pretense or do it out of a bad heart or something, put Jesus out there as much as you can, and he'll do the work through the knowledge. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that was introduced to Jesus by people that didn't mean well by it. That got a hold of the living water. And tasted of that living bread. And was able to do it. So I say, even at this time, no matter what you think about the time that's called Christmas or whatever it is, I want to say this about it. If Jesus is out there, that's fine. But it's more than that. We can go by and miss the whole thing. Do you know most of the people didn't even know anything happened. The Savior of the world was prophesied and born. The water and the bread, it came down, and most of the people didn't even know it. They totally missed it. But David said, I long for that drink. It says here that now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem. Now this is fascinating to me, and I think it's mostly fascinating because it's a lot of loose ends that you can't, you might get it better than I do. But to me, there's a lot of wondering about these wise men. But I'll say this, and I think you'll agree with me about this, about wise men, or maybe I'll ask this question. What's a wise man? What? Somebody of understanding? You might say somebody that's smart? Hey, listen, I know a lot of smart people I wouldn't call wise men. You know what wise men have always done and will always do? Seek the Lord. You know what made these wise men? They sought the Lord. So it said there were wise men seeking what wise men seek for. They sought the Lord. Three wise men, doesn't say three wise men, said there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. I marvel at this because there's so much in this to me, in my mind, because they made a journey. It wasn't no few day journey. They sought. They longed. They sacrificed. And they went. And they wanted to find. While the ones that were supposed to find was right there close and never saw anything. They never found anything. They didn't get anything. But wise men did. While the ones around that didn't, it makes me to say something. What can we miss sitting right here? That a wise man would go half around the world to find. And we can have it and not see it. We can have it and not find it. We can have it and not long for it. Not seek for it. Not care for it. Not ever even see it or know it's there. Where's it at? What are y'all talking about? You ever miss stuff? I mean, have you ever missed stuff? Now, I almost hate to admit this, but I don't guess I should, but it's a humanity. I've been in service before, and just now everybody get to going, and somebody will shout, and somebody else, and this, and for some way, my mind was somewhere else, and I'm sitting there saying, What happened? Somebody must have said something. Now, I know, maybe you know nobody does that, but I mean, I said maybe missing what, I don't hear real well anymore anyway, maybe out of contact, and you may even say it's a spiritual lack, but sometimes I just plain don't know what's going on. What happened? Everybody just worked, yelling, and people are crying. I've seen people crying. I like to cry too. I don't know what to cry about. I just have to get into the mood and cry for nothing, but I know I want to do it too. I want a part of it, but I don't know what you're doing. I missed it by sitting right here beside you. Never felt a thing. Never seen a thing. Never heard a thing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem with all the witnessing that the Lord could do through the generations of testimony and prophecy and even shown a star. You want to get somebody's attention, start flashing a light. And they didn't even see it. So I have to ask the question from my own soul. Lord, are you trying to say something? And I ain't hearing. Is there analogies that you want to say to me? I mean, speak to me in the way I can understand. Is there things that I don't get because I ain't paying enough attention? Or I ain't seeking the Lord? What made these wise men, wise men? What made them search and drive when others wouldn't? I don't know the answer to all those kind of questions. I don't even know who they were. It doesn't mention their names. It don't say who mom and dad was. It's assumed that they were Gentiles. They're not Jews. There was over from Arabia somewhere, over in the Orient. These people weren't, but they had been given something and an understanding back in their lineage somewhere. They understood that Christ was going to be born. And they would look at stars and those kind of things. And something happened and they said the prophecy's here. And the Lord witnessed to them. There was people that did get it. There was a man named Simeon. He got it, didn't he? There was a woman in the temple that got it. There was people that was understanding that the Lord dealt with. They got it in there. The Lord help us to get it. I mean, get it. Because we, you know what, we can celebrate and give each other's gift at Christmas time, but that ain't, if you don't get what it's about, what's worth of all of it? The Lord wants us to get it. Well, there was wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, I don't know this. Where is he that was born King of the Jews? I don't know this was this, so you're going to have to give me some liberty to speculate or say that it could be. Think of this. They said, "Where is he that was not born a king of the Jews?" That's what he said. They said. You want to maybe think that maybe they had in their mind? I remember that I read a story one time of a guy from over in the India. He's over in India. This is several years ago. A guy over in India that got saved. And he had a wonderful experience of salvation. And it was so hard to worship God over there where he was at, because it was a lot of persecution. And he had heard about the land called the United States, where that you can freely worship God. He thought in his mind it was called a Christian nation. He said he just wanted to go there so bad because the work must be tremendous. I mean, you can stand out on the streets and tell people about Jesus without worrying about getting thrown in jail or hung. And he had his mind that the work of the Lord must be incredible. So he comes to the United States. And he was here a few months, and he said, "The work of the Lord is greater in India." He had an expectation. I wonder if the wise men had an expectation. King of the Jews was born. The Messiah was born. Surely, there is a great worshiping going on. This is going to be something, event to be at. I don't know that they knew I said that, but that's probably what I would think. I'm going to there. If they get there, and they have to ask them, "Where's it at? You know more about it than we do." You know, they had the inspiration, but they didn't have the scriptural knowledge. So they come and ask, where is this one that's born? You know something we don't? We saw a star. There's a star shining. Well, I see no star. I see anything. Been sleeping in service. I see nothing. Lord, help us. He did this for a reason. Why did he reveal himself so far away? Get my analogy. If one man can do it, it was said of Noah. Noah judged the world. Because if one man can live righteous, we all can. If one man can live to the Lord to look down on him and life pleasing, be pleasing, everybody can. These men came from the far corners with a desire to find Jesus.
Yes, amen.
And if they can do it, you know what? I'm going to get this later. But the Lord did not disappoint that seeking heart, did he? He did not disappoint their seeking heart. And they came from the far reaches and they found the goal. They hit the goal. They found the bread. They found the water. They found what they had went for, and they come from such a long ways when people that was in Bethlehem didn't even know it. It was completely missed. And I think that was there for a reason to suggest that there isn't anybody too far off that they can't get to the Lord. You can't go too deep in sin that you can't find Jesus. When you get a seeking heart, and when you need him, when you have to have him, when you got a desire for it, the Lord will shine a star for you. You can get the help that you need anytime you need help. I believe that. I believe it's what he came to, and he's not going to withhold bread and water. He's not going to withhold the substance of life to us. So it says these wise men said, "Where is the King of the Jews? For have we seen his star in the east and are come to worship him?" They had it right in their minds. "We come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Well, there's another thought here. Jesus was, by some accounts, and I take it this way, if you look at this, this scenario does not happen with this manger scene that we have. Okay? The wise men took some time to get there, obviously. They were in a house. They wasn't in the manger anymore. The scenario said it called him a child, not a baby. He wasn't a baby. So the speculation is he was somewhere between a year and 2 years old. So it took these wise men from time the star started shining. The idea that Herod killed from 2 years of age and below was signifying what these guys had told them. That he was a toddler at the time. And here comes the wise men about that time in there. And so I want to ask you something. What's so scary about a toddler? Herod was troubled when they told him. It was one that was born, just a baby. They said he was troubled. But hasn't Jesus always stirred the wicked heart? I mean, you think about even in the world today, it isn't a great offense to say God to most people. You know what people really get stirred up about? Jesus. Because that says a lot when you say Jesus. Even in the first century, the Roman Empire didn't mind sharing God's space. They had gods, this god, this god, that god, the god of this, the god of that. If the Christian would have been willing to have just mixed Jesus in with the plurality, they wouldn't have cared a bit. But what did they do? What has always stirred people and always will is only one. And his name's Jesus. There is no other name given. No other name given by which men to be saved. None. Oh, don't you say that. Don't you dare. Oh, Herod was troubled. Now he's going to lose something. Folks, Jesus, you live for Jesus. It's always going to be that way. Are you above your master, Jesus says? They persecuted me. You think they won't persecute you? Of course they will, because it's a stir that Jesus come. As soon as Jesus come, he started making trouble to those that didn't want to live right. Oh, it's a challenge. I'm glad he came and stirred me that way. Thank the Lord. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And again, the analogy of the idea of it was that there was this little town called Bethlehem. It wasn't the big cities of the area. It wasn't the fancy things of the area. He chose the house of bread. You can't derive much more from what he don't mean for you to derive from. When they say king, he doesn't mean of gold and silver and of worldly. He was talking about something totally, totally different, wasn't he? What he come for was totally, totally different. And he chose this house of bread to come to signify what he was going to be to us. He's going to do something for our souls. He's going to bless our souls. It's not about the worldly possessions, the great arrogancies of the world and those things. No, it's none of that. He's going to be born in the little lowly place, in a lonely shed, in a lonely, lowly town. That's where he's going to be. Chose this place. Folks, this isn't just a chance. It's the fingerprint of God. That fingerprint's important. I see God touch that. That must mean something to our lives too. Stay little. That's where God's fingerprints will be. You want God's fingerprints on your life? Humble yourself. Stay small. Stay little. Because that's what God's going to touch. That's what he's going to be approved of. And here, this is what you want. Bread and water? This is what he came into. This is what Jesus was born into. Bethlehem. That's what he was born into. And if we're going to possess him, that's what we're going to be. We're going to have to be in that place too. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Oh, Herod had something up his sleeve, didn't he? Oh, Herod was a wicked man, wasn't he? He had evil intentions, didn't he? You want to know something? Another truth of God. God won't allow evil men to destroy his plan. He won't allow evil men to destroy his plan for you. The best the evil man can do is help God in the plan for you. God was not going to let Herod foil his plan. Herod would have wanted to foil his plan, but God wasn't going to allow Herod to do that. Here's a perfect example of the fingerprints of God on this plan. Herod starts scheming this. When did you see that star? I assume the wise men said, I don't know about this. It's foggy in my mind, but this is what seems like it happened. It seemed like that the wise men were astrologers and understanders of those things. They definitely was in the land of idolatries and those kind of things, but they looked at things. They had a prophecy, something through Abraham time, and through that the Messiah would come. It would be a star. There's a scripture and some of that, and they believed what they had known, and it come down to them, and at some point in there they see a star. They're in the east and they see a star. It sounds like they saw a star that meant something to them that had never been there before. But the star seems to act a little bit different later in this passage. They came all this way following yonder star. We're going to follow that star. Go to it. It's a star? What is it? I don't understand completely, but they follow this star because God's in this. And they sought. Wise men always do. They seek the Lord. So it says that they, what time did the star appear? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. You know, folks, saying right things don't make you right. Oh, Herod come off pretty good here. I want to worship him too. Go diligently seek him. I want to worship him too. Saying things don't make you right. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And listen to this. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood. Now, this thing's on the move now. See what? It sounds like now. Now, maybe I got this wrong, but this is what it seems like. They followed that star, but they had to inquire when they got there. So this thing wasn't going right to the spot, or they'd have went there already. But they had got there and they inquired and said, Bethlehem, house of bread, with a well of water. That's where he's going to be born. And they got, okay, going to go there. And now, what are we going to do? And when they get out now, there's the star. And it's leading them. God will not disappoint you. God is going to lead you right. And your heart and desire is to find Christ in your life and to have things of God in your life. God is going to lead you to that place. So these wise men will come out and they're going to go to Bethlehem. But now they have something that's better than the words. Folks, there's the Word and the Spirit always is united, and there's a Word of God that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They're going to Bethlehem, but they got a strong witness now as they go to Bethlehem. Where in Bethlehem? Following yonder star. It's on the move. It's going to take you where you don't know how to go. Lord, how can I find you? Have you ever been in a desperate place in your life? Have you ever been so desperate in your life for the Lord to do something for you? You ever been just desperate? The star will shine. You say, I've had times that I just simply had to say, I'm following you, Lord. I don't see or know, Lord, I'm following you. And the Lord will take us to those kind of places. Well, that's what it sounds like to me. This star is on the move, it says. It seems. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. It says, till it came and stood over where the young child was. You want to know where he's at? Here it is. Some of the older writers say that the old art, the show Jesus, they showed the halos and they do it for the saints and stuff, come from this passage. That's the idea, because the idea is that this star came and shone. It was like a comet or something. They followed it to the point and it was moving and they moved, and as it moved, and all of a sudden it stops and it beams. And there's a light shining. When they saw the child, he was illuminated. Here it is. And they bowed down and worshiped. Brought us from the far corners. The farthest of it. Way off. Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. Never moved. But wise men move. And they went. And if they can do it, you can too. Isn't it a beautiful story? I'm glad it's not left to me. Brother James, I'm pathetic. Plain pathetic. It's not just left to me to say, you got to be smart enough, you got to be crude or shrewd enough, you got to be able to do it. I'm glad it ain't left to my intelligence. It's left to our heart's desire, to wise men to pursue and to seek and to want the Lord more than anything. Oh, David said, I long for a drink. I think he drunk other places, but I long for that drink. There, to me, there's an analogy in there of the one that would be born. And what would open up there? I want to be able to get that. I want to be able to get that there. And so the Lord makes it possible for everybody, everywhere, to be led of the Lord. Do you believe somebody that don't know anything hardly about the Lord at all could get desperate enough and just say, God help me, and the Lord lead them to salvation? You think that's ever happened? I say it's the beautiful thing about the plan of salvation that the devil can never destroy is because it's not left in any hands. But when the old rotten sinner says, I'm tired of it and I want a better life, salvation can spring up. A church can spring up anywhere at any time. And there it is again. All down through the history, all it took was some poor soul cast down to say, oh, Lord, have mercy. And here it goes again, following yonder star. And there they find the Lord again. And it's open to all of us, thank the Lord that it is. It's available to all of us. It's totally available. I think in a meeting like this, though, sometimes you come to a meeting like this and you say, Lord, I want to get everything that you have for me. How much do you think you really get? I mean, Lord, help us. I wonder how much we really care, really seek, really desire of the Lord. You seek, you'll find. You knock, it'll be open to you, right? Ask, you shall receive. Knock, and she'll be open to you. May have to go a long, long ways, but it's there. And when they came into the house, well, I'm going to go back to 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? Well, I want you to realize something. If I read that as quick as a good, it'd take me about 10 seconds to read that. I mean, the whole thing, I can read the whole thing in 30 seconds, probably. These guys possibly traveled for a year and a half. You keep your courage about something? Keep your desire about something? When did you see the star? Well, it started shining when he was born. I don't know. Maybe they didn't go that far, but they didn't come across town. And all of a sudden, they got to the end of what they had been seeking for. And now there is a witness of them. When they saw the star, they had an exceeding, oh, what a joy. It says that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So they come a long ways, didn't they? And then it says they were warned of God, fulfilled their mission. For what it will mean for eternity, they did their part and brought these things to Jesus. I think it's assumed that there was three wise men because of the three gifts. I don't think it says that. If there's any place that says that, I don't know, because there could have been four and two of them had two of them. You could say anything. It just says wise men, but it's assumed it was three. I think they're called the Magi, which is, strangely enough, is the root word of magician. They were heathen people. They were from a heathen land, but yet, oh, isn't this wonderful? Through all of that, they found Christ and was able to do the will of God to them, to bring their gift. They worshiped the Lord and gave what they had to God. And then you know what they done? Now, if there's anything else, it has to be assumption, right? So I'm not going to assume on this one. It says that they came and give their gifts, and it didn't say that they said, well, let's stay around 2 weeks and see the sights. We're already here. It said they gave the gifts, and being warned of God, they went another way and they went back home. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like they only had that mission on their hearts, and that was all that they had on their hearts and mind, was to go and worship Christ and give his gifts. And then they returned back without fanfare or folly. and went back. Lord, help us today, because I feel like we can miss so much. And it's, when it's right there in front of us, Lord, help us. I believe that we're blessed in our generation to have the resource that we have, the facilities we have, the capability of travel that we have. We have so much a resource to be able to get understandings. We have such an easy, wonderful buildings. We have so much that would allow us to have the time and opportunity to give ourselves to a fullness of it. Or does that hinder? The wise men had none of it. The wise men had none. But they did have something. They had a desire. And wise men will always have a desire to seek the Lord. You pray for me.